The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Praise God. What a wonderful time to sing together. If you have your Bibles, we are in Micah. We are in Micah. Micah chapter 4, picking up in verse 1, this is the reading of God's word. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more, but they shall sit, every man, under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Even if all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." This is the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Pray with me. Our God, how great you are, and we are so pleased to be able to sit under your word, to receive the help of your Holy Spirit, to be lifted up, to set our faith on things we never could have imagined. Lord, be gracious to your people. Would you minister to us? We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
You know, Micah can be a hard book to go through. I mean, have you felt that as we've been going through just this incredibly intense book? It's hard sometimes. I mean, just last week I was saying, "Hey, have you ever considered you might be a hypocrite?" We were saying, "Lord, help us to understand how what we might be totally self-deceived." Before that, we've talked about perverting justice, oppressing the weak, and we said, "Is this you?" And even when it wasn't looking at you, there was still just this burden of carrying on under a heavy subject. You go through Micah and there's nothing light going on. It's heavy. It's intense. And where did we just leave off? The Lord saying, "And you know what I'm going to do to you?" He said, "I'm going to wipe you out, Jerusalem. I'm going to level you to the ground. The temple included." And if you're just really absorbed in this book, there's a way in which you might just be sort of gasping for breath at some point. Like just the Lord by his Spirit has just been pummeling you. And you're just looking for a break. You're looking for a rest. And then chapter 4 comes. I called the sermon "More Unexpected Hope" because I know you guys have memorized all the titles of my sermons before this. In chapter 2, there was a sermon called "Unexpected Hope." And that's the real theme of this book. An incredible amount of judgment, and then hope out of nowhere. And here we are, just like we were in chapter 2, with a surprise on our hands. If you wanted to follow up on what do you think comes after, "And I'm going to level Jerusalem," it's not chapter 4. Chapter 4 is not what you're picturing, But God, he shifts into the most glorious hope that you ever could have imagined. Micah, if you're going to come away from this book eventually feeling like you know Micah, you are going to have to hold on to, on the one hand, the judgment, but on the other hand, the hope. You don't get to let go of either of them. Judgment, hope, together. Today we get to have a blessed glimpse of hope. That first verse, he's saying that a great hope shall come to pass in the latter days. Now you have to understand that this would have been actually a fairly bittersweet thing to say in Micah's time. Because he is saying this is going to take place when? In the latter days. In the latter days. Latter days, that's a broad term. It's a very broad term. It's pointing ahead to an unspecified future time when the Lord is going to reverse whatever's going on. But it's not like it's nailing a date. It's not like it's saying, and this is when it's going to happen exactly. It's saying, up ahead. That is when it's going to happen. And it's such a broad term that it seems to be encompassing over this next, say, chapter and a half or so, the restoration that will eventually come from Babylon in the latter days. But then on top of that, in the latter days, the birth of the Messiah. And on top of that, in the latter days, there's going to be the everlasting reign of the Lord. You see what I mean? A broad term. These are not all happening at just the same time. It's a broad term, but this is definitely a future term. Micah looks to his contemporaries and he points ahead. In other words, this generation was not going to experience what he was now going to tell them about. They were going to miss out on this. The righteous and the wicked alike were going to miss out on this. The very first fulfillment that he's going to talk about is going to be the restoration out of Babylon. Well, you know what has to happen before you can get restored out of Babylon? Babylon has to come in and crush everything, exile you to Babylon, before that first hope can ever come to fulfillment. And so he points ahead, and he says, indirectly, the wicked are still going to get judged. Everything he's been saying about the crushing of Jerusalem, the wiping out of the temple, it's all still coming. Moreover, for that believing remnant, and it was still there, that believing remnant that hadn't gone the wicked ways of those oppressive leaders, they were still going to have to persevere. They didn't get to fast forward to this wonderful time just because they weren't participating in the wickedness. They would still have to persevere. It's a bittersweet hope. Something wonderful is coming, but you're not going to experience it. Now, here's what's so wonderful about this hope. Here's what is so great about this hope. This is really the rest of this. Second half of verse 1 all the way through verse 4. There are three great hopes that he's going to talk about. Three great hopes that, let's be honest, some of our weeks have been fairly dark and heavy. It's a good day to just spend some time talking about hope. The first great hope, God will be exalted. Look at the second half of verse 1. It's going to come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Pause there. There's still more. Don't worry. Pause there. Because this is about more than mountains. This is about more than mountains. What you need to know when you see a picture like this is that pagan gods were said to sit on various divine mountains. So, you bring the imagery together and God is saying, you know my mountain, Mount Zion? It's going to rise up to be the greatest of all mountains. You have the true God saying his true mountain is going to stand towering over all the mountains of all the false gods. This is a competition of gods. And God is going to rise up and indisputably establish himself as the greatest. That mountain will rise up above those of the false gods. But then it keeps going. There's just this really fun bit of wordplay and context stuff going on here. And the people shall flow to it. The New American Standard said stream to it. Both perfectly workable words. The peoples are going to flow to it. Do you know there's one time actually in the Old Testament besides here that this verb is used? It's in Jeremiah 51:44. You say, oh yes, of course, Jeremiah 51:44, right? No, this is what's fun about this. It only shows up there, and it shows up talking about how nations would flow to Babylon, probably on the Euphrates, to worship at Babylon. Here's the verse for you, Jeremiah 51:44. God saying, and I will punish Bel, that's the false god, in Babylon, and take out of his mouth what he has swallowed. The nations shall no longer flow to him. The wall of Babylon has fallen. So this is the picture of God's greatness that's going on here. You have God rising up his great and true mountain, dwarfing all the mountains of all the false gods on their so-called divine mountains. Rising up, and there's such this great power, authority, awe about the Lord's holy mountain that then you have people flowing to it like a stream. Now, this imagery is supposed to be kind of weird. Which direction do rivers run? Uphill? No. So what do you think of a mountain rising up to be the tallest around and all the people flow uphill to the top of that mountain? Isn't that a cool picture? It's like God in all his power draws people to himself just like if rivers were flowing straight up those Sierras. What a wonderful picture of the greatness of God, of the way that he is going to be exalted and lifted up. See, God regularly in the scriptures, it's not his main focus, but quite often he looks around and he just has to put the fake gods in their place. That you guys are nothing. You guys are a speck. I mean, you have to picture it from God's perspective, right? I made all of you. You think you can act like a god to me? Right? And so God looks at them sometimes and says, you are nothing. You are nothing. And one day I'm going to show everyone just how little you are. The gods of the nations, they are nothing. Christians, we should believe this. And even more than believe it, we should rejoice in this. Our God has no rivals. Our God has no equal. Our God has no peers. There's no one else in the league. It's just him. We should rejoice in that. Now, I mean, when you go out into the world, there's some discretion to be shown here. Don't go insulting your neighbor saying, did you know you got false gods and my God's way greater than yours? Right? There's better ways to do that. Okay? But that doesn't mean you let go of the belief. Doesn't mean you let go of this wonderful truth. Our God is unrivaled. And every God that exists in this world is a counterfeit. A bad counterfeit. Like if I sat down and drew out a $100 bill with a crayon. Bad counterfeit, right? That's the gods of the nations. And God says, and I'm going to make it clear. That's the case. And you look out at this world and you just start just scattering those truths. There is no such thing as, say, all paths lead to God. You know how we know that? Because God says so. God disagrees. He says there's no other gods to go to. There are no equals with me. There are no other paths except for the path that he has created. There's no such thing as, hey, when it comes to your religion, just do whatever works for you. God does not buy that as an option. God says there are no other options. There are no other true religions. You must come to me. There's no such thing as choose your own spirituality. Whatever, you know, makes you feel in touch with things, whatever makes you a better person, there is no such thing, not in the Lord's eyes. Because in the Lord's eyes, which are the only eyes that matter, he's the only act in town. He's the only God there is. His mountain is going to be lifted up high above all the rest, and the nations are going to flow no longer to the false gods, but to him and him alone. There's one real God. There's one true God. And it may sound old school, but so be it. It's the God of the Bible. It's the God of the Bible. Micah's first great hope is that one day that would be obvious to all, that there's only one true God. Micah's second great hope, picking up in verse 2, is that the nations will come to the Lord. Let's keep going. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The second great hope is that the nations are going to come to the Lord. So there's that opening phrase, come, let us go up. What you don't realize in English is that's the technical word for pilgrimage. Let's go on a pilgrimage, they're saying, up to the Lord. And this is the kind of language that the people of God have always been using. But you have to imagine how different this would sound then to these people here, to the people in Israel here, because what they're used to is who goes on that pilgrimage? Well, the tribes. The tribes go on pilgrimage to go worship the Lord. Micah is saying that someday it's not just going to be tribes, it's going to be whole nations going on pilgrimage to worship the Lord. It's a glorious expansion of the worship of God. People are going to come not to scoff, not to poke holes, not for entertainment. They're going to come to worship the Lord. And it says they will come not just to hear. They will come because they want to live it out. That's something we can learn from, right? Don't come for entertainment to a sermon. Don't come because you just want some spirituality to talk about. Come because you want your life changed. Come because you want interaction with the God of heaven and his life-changing truth. Come for full reasons, whole reasons. They come because they want to live out what they hear. And there's just this amazing scene. Dale Ralph Davis, he says, Micah predicts large-scale conversion among the nations and people groups. Something that should thrill us to no end. Right? This is revival. This is like revival properly done, right? This is a revival that at a level we've never witnessed. I mean, I consider this and then I think of our prayer lives. And we have those people in our lives and we say, these are the hard ones. I really want to see the Lord save that person. So we say, I don't know how this could ever happen, but can you pray for this person? Because this would be really impressive. This would be really wonderful, really glorious if God could take this hard-hearted person who spent so many years against the Lord and save them. You read a passage like this, and don't you just picture God in his fatherly love just chuckling and saying, yeah, I can do that. And so we say, okay, I'm going to exercise a little more faith. You can save a person? Okay. Can you save a city? I'm going to pray big bold prayers. I'm going to pray for all of Reno and Sparks. I'm going to pray for the whole Carson Valley. Lord, would you save Minden? Would you save Gardnerville? Would you save Carson City? Would you save them all? That's like 500,000 souls. What do you say, Lord? And he's saying, the Lord says, yeah, I can do that too. And so we say, you mean I need to pray bigger, Lord? We say, pray bigger, child. And we say, okay, you think you could save a state? You think you could save like a really bad state, you know, like California? Could you save them from all their wickedness, all their arrogance, all their hard-heartedness, all their other religions? There's millions of people over there. And the Lord says, yes, child, absolutely, I can save a state. He says, think bigger, child. Think bigger? You mean like the whole country? Could I pray for the United States of America and I'm not outpacing the Lord? How about this? Could I pray for China? Could I pray for India? No, Lord, surely I'm asking too much now, right? And it's only then, actually, when we get to prayers of that level, that we're even getting close to coming to what the Lord said, this is what I'm going to do. He says, yeah, pray for all 330 million of you. Great. Pray for all 1 billion of them. Pray for all 1.3 billion of them, or wherever we are in these counts. The Lord says, yes, child, I can do that. I can save like that. I can revive like that. I am not constrained. The Lord says, I am going to save. I can save. So children of God, when you pray for salvation, be emboldened to know that you are praying not simply according to your wishes. You are praying according to plan. The Lord says, child, I want to save. And I want to save a lot of people. And so we pray in faith, believing the Lord when he says he wants to, and not only wants to, he is going to save a whole lot of people. We pray according to his plan. When we pray big prayers for the Lord to save many, he is going to. He is going to. It's going to be glorious. And just bask in that. Just bask in a glorious, wonderful, hopeful thought. The Lord talking about just nation upon nation upon nation just flowing to him to come to him and worship him. I mean, imagine this world. You know, there's that cynical thing of imagine the world without religion. How about imagine the world with true religion? Imagine the world where the divides break down. Where the religious wars go away. Imagine the world without denominations. Because people are united in the truth. In the pure, glorious truth. Imagine the beauty of that. Imagine the unity of that. This is what the Lord wants to put on your heart today. A glorious future. And why will it come about? Why will it come about, he says in the second half of verse 2, it's because his law is going to go out. It's because the word of the Lord was going to go out. And you have to enjoy the reversal of this moment. Just a verse ago, two verses, he says, by the way, I'm going to level the holy city. Oh, yeah. And someday out of the holy city is going to go the word of the Lord, and it's going to spark an amazing salvation across the world. Do you realize how wild a reversal that is? That the city that at this point was known for its destruction and its lies, someday it was going to be known for pouring out life and truth instead. Glorious! Who can do such a thing? But how is it going to happen? It's going to happen because of the word of the Lord goes out. And there is nothing more productive for saving people than the word of the Lord. Nothing more productive. See, that's something about our church, right? We're a fairly simple church. You've noticed that? We don't do bells and whistles. We don't do fancy things. And you say, is it just because you haven't thought of it? Right? Is it just because you don't have the people to do it? No. It's by conviction. It's by conviction that we don't do much with media. It's by conviction that we're not doing fancy PowerPoints and presentations. It's by conviction that we're not polishing everything up with the world's best practices. It is by conviction that we go forward and let a simple word, we preach it and let it go forward and do a profound thing to accomplish mighty works, to save in a mighty way. It's because it's the word of God that we are meant to rely on. The word of God is how God does his work. And if you want to swap in the world's standards, you're going to find that nothing else will last. Nothing else does last. It expires. It withers. It rusts. But it's the word of God that endures, that cannot be shaken, that cannot be taken away. It's the word of God that takes that stony heart and pierces it through so that finally a sinner can actually feel what the Lord wants them to feel. It's the word of God that provides lasting help. You don't need everyone's opinion. You don't need everyone's sympathy. When your life is broken down, when you're struggling with your sin or your guilt or your depression or whatever it is that you're struggling with, it's the word of God that brings the help that you need. And it's the Word of God that God uses to save. That's what He intends to do. And so when we say we want a simple church, when we say, oh, we don't want to use all these fancy other ideas, we are not limiting God. We are listening to God. We are taking Him seriously. His sword of the Spirit is in fact sufficient to free the captives from their sins and slavery. We are taking Him seriously that His word is what is needed to build ministries and plant churches and send missionaries out. The Word of God is what we need. And as we take Him seriously, as we submit to Him, as we say, God, we just want Your simple word, we glorify Him. We glorify Him as we submit to His ways, not ours. We glorify Him as we stop trying to upgrade the Lord. We glorify the Lord when we trust Him to do what He said He would do with the means that He said He would use. The nations will come to the Lord because His word will go out and save. The third great hope of Micah verses 3 and 4, the Lord will reign. Back in the text, He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. This is so wonderful. So wonderful. Just soak in the hope of the Lord. Third great hope, the Lord will reign. Now keep this hope in the context of all these oppressors that Micah has spent all this time preaching against. Right? Because what the Lord is going to do is on the one hand address their sin, but on the other, He's also going to address the hopes that were in the air at the same time. So take for instance, the Lord is going to bring true justice, is what's being described here. The Lord is going to bring true justice. Now, that must sound pretty good when He just rattles through saying, the judges, the prophets, and the priests have all ganged up to fleece the people. And Micah says, no, there's going to be real justice. There's going to be true justice. Not like the fake judges who've been perverting your justice. The Lord says, perfect justice. And the justice is going to go out and it will judge far and wide. And no matter how far away the nation is, He will judge. No matter how strong the nation is, He will judge. His rule will be established. And when the perfect judge steps up to accomplish all the judging, you know what goes away? False verdicts. Mistrials. False accusations. Instead, justice. Perfect justice when the Lord reigns. The Lord, He says, will bring true peace. That was another thing the false prophets were doing. They were preaching false peace. And so they would go around talking about a peace that they had no power to bring about. They said, don't worry about Assyria. Assyria would go and pillage the countryside after they said that. They would say, don't worry about Babylon. Babylon would destroy the capital. They had no ability to bring it about, and it certainly never came about, the peace that they would preach. That's how it's going to be with God? It's not, is it? The Lord is going to bring perfect peace. And why would there be peace? Because of His rule, right? He sets up His rule, and what flows from that is peace. The peace doesn't come because we finally figured out the peace treaty that unites all the parties. The peace does not come because a politician showed up who was so wise and persuasive. The peace does not come because of popular sentiment, all of us realizing, oh, we do want peace after all. Now, I hope people pursue peace. I hope actually as Christians we have a passion for peace. But we just point out here that the reason there's peace is because the Lord is reigning. Not because people accomplished that. The Lord would be the cause of the peace. And what would happen is that men, it says, are going to go forward and they're going to start transforming their weapons, namely their tools of destruction. They're going to transform them into tools of production. So no more weapons. Instead, they're going to go turn those things into farming tools because they don't need them anymore. They don't need the weapons anymore. He says there's going to be no more war. And there's going to be no more even learning war. And that sounds amazing. It is disturbing how unnoteworthy it is that you can look at the news at any given time and not be surprised that someone just got bombed. Someone just got slaughtered. Some rebel group did this. Some oppressive government did that. That should not be normal to us, right? And the Lord says there's going to be a day when there's not going to be that anymore. No more war. No one will have to sacrifice their livelihood so they can go learn how to fight because it won't be necessary anymore. And by the way, you get a glimpse here of how far Micah is pointing in the future. You especially get that glimpse when you realize that Jesus actually said that this age is going to be characterized by war. Mark 13:8, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. He said, this is what this age is going to be like. So we are not all that different from Micah's folks saying, oh, we're looking a ways in the future, aren't we? But there comes a day. And as Leslie Allen said, today's world, no less than yesterday's, would dearly like to know how war is to be unlearned. This is no man-sized task. Right? Who can do such a thing? Who can stamp out war? Who can convince every single person, why don't you convert your weapons into tools of agriculture instead? Who can do such a thing? It must be the one who can change hearts. It must be the one who has control over the very human heart. Because this world, as it is never going to just get along. We are never going to be able to do it so long as sin is running rampant. We are always going to fight each other. But God can bring this peace. God can do this work. And I want you to imagine this. Imagine just how glorious this would be. Imagine a piece of the nature of what the Lord is promising here. Now, I know the reason you guys have like 24 guns in your gun safe is for self-defense completely. Right. So you can understand. Won't it be a glorious day when you can say, I'll get rid of the gun safe. I don't need any of these anymore. I don't even have to lock my door. I don't have to close my windows because no one is going to do anything. Because the Lord has assured it. What a glorious peace. Moving on from that touchy subject. What a glorious peace when we don't need armies anymore. What a glorious peace when we don't need academies to train up the soldiers anymore. One of the commentators said, what this means is West Point is going to be a quaint museum someday. Where they say, look at this is what they used to do. This is where they used to learn war. We don't have that anymore. Doesn't that sound amazing? You know, sometimes we'll talk about here when we preach that there's coming a day when we won't need preachers anymore. But there's coming a day also when we won't need soldiers anymore. We won't need law enforcement anymore. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that glorious? The Lord is going to bring peace, and under His reign, under His peace, people will thrive. That's where He starts painting this picture of these old Israelite ideals. This talk about being under your vine and fig tree. That's 1 Kings chapter 4. And Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. See, Solomon's golden age, Israel. Solomon was, wow, this is wonderful, Israel. And describing that as this picture of people who are able to actually just work the land undisturbed, watch it prosper. And you got this picture here of the worker sitting under his own trees in the noontime heat, enjoying the shade, enjoying the rest, just looking out in quiet satisfaction on what he's able to do with honest toil. It's just this wonderful ideal, as one commentator said, that is so often lacked and so often longed for. This picture of human flourishing. The picture goes on too with Leviticus 26:6. The Lord had said, I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. That was the Lord's promise long ago, and so you see, if you've got an ear tuned to the scriptures, when Micah first proclaims this, you're hearing echoes of golden age Israel, Solomon time Israel. You're hearing echoes of how good things go when you actually keep the terms of the covenant, because the Lord is faithful to keep the terms on His side, and He keeps His people safe. He says, you guys, I will let you work in peace. No one disturbing you. No one threatening you. You don't have to go around with a sword on your back. You can just do your work. What a glorious picture of fulfillment, of flourishing. But what's also just staggering here is Micah is proclaiming these ideal Israelite blessings to the nations. He's not excluding Israel, but he's not talking to them. He is talking to the nations. He's saying to the nations, no one will make you afraid. You will enjoy the blessings of golden age Israel. You will enjoy the blessings of walking well with the Lord and having Him just take care of things. No one will make you afraid. You know, this morning in China, our brothers and sisters were afraid. You know they were, right? You know they must have been. The government's cracking down. They've ramped up their persecution. And this morning, Christians sneaked to their churches. Or in the evening, or in the afternoon, whenever they could. They looked over their shoulders. There was a visitor. You have to imagine their heart beat a little faster. As they left, even, they wondered, am I safe? What do you think our persecuted brethren hear when they hear, and no one will make you afraid? Don't they just weep in longing for the day where they can simply worship the Lord? Where they don't have to hide that they're Christians? Where they don't have to worry about people being cast out of their families or executed because they've gone to the Lord? One day, no one will make them afraid. Who can promise such a thing? Is this just more of those cheap prophets promising the world and they can't deliver any of it? Who can promise such a thing? The Lord of hosts. He says, like a stamp on this prophecy, no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Who can make a promise like this? The God of power can make a promise like this. Who can make a promise like this? The God who has all manner of spiritual armies, armies that would dwarf any on the earth. He is the one who says, I can make a promise like this. One day no one will make you afraid. I said so, says the Lord of hosts. The third great hope of Micah is the reign of God filled with peace and justice. And verse 5 is this moment then, snap back to the present. You can imagine them hearing this glorious prophecy, catching a vision of what was to come, and then the moment ends and they're back just where they were, back in their lives. Verse 5. Even if, and that's probably a better way to translate that than the ESV, even if all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Micah brings them back. There's this glorious picture of everything that's going to be, of everything that the Lord is going to do, but he brings them back and they look around and say, this is where we still are. One day the nations are going to go streaming to the Lord, our God, but it's not today. Because even today, they're walking after the false gods, the fake gods. Even today, they're still idolaters. But what will the believing remnant do? They say, we will follow the Lord forever. Forever and ever. What Micah has done for these people, what the Lord through his prophet has done for his people, is he's given the glimpse, that beautiful glimpse of a glorious future. He's given it like a balm for weary souls. Because things are nothing like what he is promising they're going to be. And we're in that same boat. Plenty of weary souls here today, I have no doubt. Weary of the sin, first and foremost. The sin you can't seem to get out of your heart. The sin you can't seem to get out of your life. Weary of other people's sin ricocheting throughout your life, tearing up everything it touches. Weary of the opposition, the world against the Lord. Weary of the darkness that every headline should bring some level of despair and depression if you read it. Weary of the persecution. Weary of the loss. Weary of all the disappointments. And God gives you, child, a glimpse of a glorious future as a balm for your weary soul. Sometimes it feels like the night just goes on forever. You just keep waiting and waiting, and the sun never seems to come up. When we're young, maybe we wonder if it will ever come up. The Lord says, child, I know it's dark. I know the night just seems to stretch on. But he gives us this glimpse and he says, my sun still shines. My hope is still present. Hope lives on. I guarantee it. The Lord of hosts says. We are meant to live in light of what we know is coming. And God says some amazing things are coming. Bank on it. Believe it. And even if today in this age, no one wants us, no one ever accepts us, no one ever believes in us, our call remains the same. The Lord says, you know what's coming. So the call to you, child of God, is follow me all the days of your life, forever and ever. Friends, we walk in the name of the Lord our God. That is our call to the end. Will the wait be hard? Well, ask these people. Was the wait hard for them? They still had to go through exile. They still had to go through being conquered. They still had to go through being enslaved. Was it hard? Yeah, it was hard. Will it be hard for us? We should expect it will be hard. But we have a hope that can't be taken from us. That's the glimpse the Lord has given you today. We have the hope of a God that will be exalted above all. We have the hope of a gospel that will spread certainly to the very ends of the earth, saving even the nations. We have the hope of a coming King. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who will reign in perfect peace and justice. And he sees his needy people and he is going to bring his perfect shalom to them. And no one will ever again make them afraid. Let's pray. Our God, we praise you for what is to come. We praise you, the God who mercifully ministers to his weary people. Lord, we are weary. We are weary of this world and we're weary of the sin in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would hasten the day, that you would come soon. We pray that we would be able to see hordes upon hordes of people believing in you. We look forward with anticipation to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will exert his reign and rule as far as the furthest corners of the earth. Thank you, Lord, for this glorious hope. Help us to live for it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.